This morning I want to begin with a confession that leads to a kind of a neat story. So here's the confession. I was late getting sermon titles to Jim, and so he had to choose the anthem for this week, the song the choir just sang. He had to choose it kind of blindly, not knowing what scripture I was going to use or preach about. So he picked this anthem, and this anthem is based on Psalm 96. So if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that my sermon today is based on Psalm 96. Now, when I picked the text, I didn't know that Jim had picked this hymn out. So I didn't know until Wednesday night when Jim and I happened to be leaving here at the same time, which also never happens. And that's when he mentioned it to me. So if it looks like Jim and I are well coordinated, don't be fooled, all right? this week, we were uncoordinated, but the Holy Spirit kept me from looking like a fool. So I'm not going to take any credit for it, but that's kind of cool, isn't it? Right? So pretty neat. So the Psalms themselves are songs. You know that. This is the song book of the ancient Israelites. So that means that the choir sang a song about a song, right? But that's not all. The psalm is about singing a song. So the choir sang a song that's about singing a song, you know? It just kind of loops on itself. So let's take a look at Psalm 96. Now, keep your Bibles open, all right, because we're not just going to read it straight through. We're going to hit it verse by verse or a couple of verses at a time. So 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Now, the translators do a thing, and probably most of you are aware of this, but it's a thing that they do that's in a way kind of unfortunate, but also understandable. So in your translations, the word Lord is in all caps, which in modern day, when you write in all caps, it means you're yelling, but they're not yelling at us. You know what that means. The Hebrews would refuse to speak the proper name of God, of say the word Yahweh. So they would always, when they would come to Yahweh in their scriptures, they would replace it with their word for Lord. And so they still to this day will read Adonai rather than saying Yahweh. So almost all the English translators respect this tradition and render the Hebrew word as Lord with all caps. But they do that to distinguish it from the times when Adonai actually does appear in the text. And when it does, then it's usually capital L and then all lowercase O-R-D. And Yahweh is all caps Lord. So a more accurate translation, and to help us understand what's really going on, is to say, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. And why should they sing to Yahweh? Why should we? Well, the answer is in verse 4. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. Now, you've got to understand something. In the ancient world, there's a god competition going on. If you think about Egypt and the gods of Egypt for a moment, each god had a different responsibility, and they had a number of gods, more than 20 gods. And each had a responsibility, and they all kind of worked together to make the world function. So, for example, Nut was the goddess of the heavens, and her husband was Geb, god of the earth. And Shu, Nut's father, was the god of the air. So Shu had to hold up the air to keep it from crashing into the earth. Each had authority over different things, the different realms, and somehow or another they all related. And so if you Google ancient Egyptian gods, you'll find a whole number of them. And as you move from one dynasty of pharaohs to a to another, then the gods or goddesses kind of shift a little bit. Sometimes they meld and combine and stuff, or sometimes you move from Upper Egypt to Lower Egypt, and they split and divide and combine. It's kind of dizzying to study. And this changes when you move from Egyptian culture over to, say, Greek culture. In the Greek culture, it's Zeus who has the authority to send rain on the earth, and he holds the lightning in his hands. But if you're in a ship and there's a storm, then you pray to Poseidon, who's the god of the sea. If you wanted to make your crops grow, particularly your grapes, in order to make wine, then you go to the temple of Dionysus. So like in Egypt, the Greek gods all had authority over different realms of nature, some over the field, one over the sea, and so forth. But we all know that Israelites are monotheists, right? They believe in only one God, and all the other gods are false gods. They're made up gods. They're not gods at all. Well, that's true, but only until you get late in Israel's history, when you get to about the time of Jesus's day, then they're full blown monotheists. But throughout the Old Testament period, which covers a lot of time, over 1,000 years, it didn't always hold true. Early on, they were what we call henotheists. In other words, they worshipped one God, but they believed in a whole bunch of gods. So in the Ten Commandments, when the first commandment says, "I am Yahweh, your God. I brought you up out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." It's reflecting that time period, that there are all these gods, but I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. Those other gods didn't do anything for you, so you worship me and you worship me alone. Likewise, when the Hebrews are getting ready to enter into the promised land, Joshua issues them a challenge and provides himself as an example in that famous verse that a lot of people quote a part of it, Joshua 24:15. But he says, if you're unwilling to serve Yahweh, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the regions beyond the river, in other words, back in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. So it's an exclusive thing, right? You worship this God and not all the other gods, and it's exclusive the other way. He's saying, I'm your God, and they have those other people got their own gods, but I am your God. So it's easy to read those verses and reflect monotheism back on them, and that's not altogether inappropriate, but that's not how they were originally intended. It's not until the exile that we see true monotheism arise among the Israelites. So it's during the exile that Yahweh is no longer a tribal God tied to the land as they had viewed him before. Because the Jews in the exile weren't tied to a land. They were in a foreign land. They were in Babylon. So it was then that they came to understand that Yahweh was more than one God among many gods. He was the only God. And he wasn't just the God who brought them out of Egypt. He was the God who created all things. He was creator God. He was the only God, and so then Isaiah talks about how a guy will take a log and he'll split it in half, and with half of it he'll use to make a fire and warm himself with it, and with the other half he'll carve it and make it into a god and worship it. But either way, Isaiah says, it's just a log. it's just a piece of wood. So where does this psalm fall? Some psalms are written before the exile, some during the exile, like Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept as we remembered Zion. And some were written after the exile. Some were written during the henotheistic period, where they believed in lots of God and only worshipped one. And some when they had adopted full-blown monotheism. Well, the next verse offers us some clues. Look at verse 5. For all the gods of the people are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. So Yahweh made the heavens is something that would have been said during the exile, after the exile, but not necessarily early in Israel's history. And there's something else interesting that's going on. Every translation that I looked at translates the first part, the first phrase, as "for all the gods of the people are idols." But it's interesting because the Hebrew word that's typically used for idols is not used here. Instead, the word is typically translated as insignificant or worthless or nothing. All the gods of the peoples are nothings, it's saying. They're not things. They don't exist. So this is a statement of pure monotheism. And some people interpret monotheism as being too exclusive, but listen to this song. It's not about being exclusive. It doesn't exclude, it invites. The door is not locked, but it's thrown wide open. It calls people to come in. And this is where verses 6 through 8 pick up. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So what you have here is an invitation to the family of nations. Those of you who are in Egypt and worshiping Isis and those other gods, ascribe to Yahweh the glory that is due his name. Those of you who are in Phoenicia and worship Baal, ascribe to Yahweh authority over heaven and earth. He invites you to stop worshiping things that aren't worthy of your worship and worship the one true God. You ever experienced someone at work who knocking themselves out to accomplish a project and then somebody else jumps in and takes credit for it, right? Maybe the boss or the boss's boss or something. Maybe you've heard of that or seen it happen or had it happen to you. Maybe you did it to someone else. Remember the old adage, success has many fathers and failure is an orphan. Everybody wants credit for something successful, and nobody wants to be associated with anything with failure. And that's what Yahweh is saying here. Ascribe to Yahweh authority. Because there's something unjust about someone taking credit for what's not theirs. Something in our spirit rises up and says, no, let's give credit where credit is due. And this is what Psalm 96 invites us and the family of nations to do. To give credit where credit is due. To join in to those who recognize the one true God. Don't be left out of this. And so this psalm is an invitation. As long as Yahweh is just a tribal God, a national God, a God tied to one piece of land, the land of Canaan, which eventually became the land of Israel, then he's not a God for anyone else. He's the Jewish God. And if you're not Jewish, well, sorry. But when his title changes from Jewish God to Creator God, the one who creates not just the Jews in their land, but all the people in all of the lands, well, that God can't be contained by one plot of land between the sea and the desert. And no one people can claim him as theirs and theirs alone. No one people can claim that they and they alone are his children. If he made every person in every nation, then they are his children as well. And so are you. Because God created you in his own image and likeness. And the God who created you like that isn't trying to keep you out of anything. He's inviting you in. That's why this message today is entitled the Invitation. But today, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at more invitations. We're going to look at the invitational Jesus. Because that's who Jesus is. Rather than push people away, Jesus was constantly inviting people in, especially and including those who were never invited in. So he goes to get some water one day from a well, and there's a woman who's been married many times, and he invites her into a conversation about where real life can be found. And we'll look at a tax collector named Matthew and another tax collector named Zacchaeus. And Jesus invites them into his company. Jesus is constantly inviting people, all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened, lost, beat up, come to me and I will give you rest. It's an invitation, just as this psalm has. A neat thing happens at the end of Psalm 96. The psalmist uses poetic language to try and pinpoint every corner of the created world. He hits the trees and the waves and the stars and the fields and the forest. And each of these natural elements are worshiping Yahweh. In crashing, the waves worship. And in blowing in the wind, waving in the wind, the trees worship. They know who the Creator is. They know who is the God overall. So listen to the language in verses 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice and the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. And then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before Yahweh. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. The psalmist says that our world is God's world. It's his place, and everything in it was created by him. And he has authority over heaven and earth. Remember the Egyptian gods each had authority over different things, and the Greek gods and Roman gods and stuff. But this is saying that Yahweh has authority over all of the creation. And we are invited to join in creation, to join the crashing waves, to join the grain blowing in the fields, to join them in worshiping God and giving God his due. But how do waves worship God? How do trees worship God? You know how? By doing what waves are supposed to do. By being waves. By crashing into the beach, by carrying ships along their currents. How does the wind worship God? Wind worships God by blowing, by carrying rain over the mountains, by carrying eagles on its currents, by blowing pollen so that seeds can pollinate. And how do the fields worship God? By growing grasses and grains and feeding animals and human. The created worship the Creator by doing what they were created to do and to be. And why think that humans are any different? We define worship by by singing songs and listening to sermons and praying and stuff like that. And it's good. It helps. We need this. But God created us to be what we are. To be humans, male and female. Made in his image and likeness to take care of, to steward all of creation so that life rather than destruction flourishes. So we're going to see that our job is just simply to be what God created each of us to be, uniquely designed for his purposes. As we move into the rest of the messages in this series, they're not anchored in the Psalms, but rather in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ and how he invited people to himself. Started with the Psalms is just to open us up to this invitational God. But we're going to look at Jesus. And have you ever noticed how outlandish Jesus could be and how outlandish some of his statements could be? In John 8, Jesus is in an argument with the Jews and it's heating up. And they're claiming that Jesus is blaspheming when he says, if anyone keeps my word, he will not taste death, because Abraham, the Israelite patriarch, served God but died. The argument culminates when Jesus says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. which is as good a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh as anybody's able to come up with. Jesus is claiming his place as Yahweh. And so the people pick up stones to stone him to death because Jesus has claimed equality with capital L-O-R-D, Lord, the I Am, Yahweh. And then you fast forward to the crucifixion where Jesus' disciples, the men who followed him for 3 years, are now plunged into darkness. They didn't see his death coming. And then you have the resurrection. The disciples couldn't fathom that Jesus would still be living and breathing again. And then you have the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. The last words we have from Jesus before he leaves the planet. And this is carefully what he says at the beginning. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Through his life and his death and his resurrection, all authority over the oceans, over the sun, over the moon, the stars, he is the one who is and who shall always be. Jesus is Lord over all of this world. And he's Lord of you and me. He's Lord of you and me, whether we recognize it or not, whether we submit to his lordship or not. He's our Lord. And that can be hard because when I submit myself to the authority of Christ and I honor him as God, that means I can't be God anymore. It means that Christ will call me from my nothings to follow the one who is everything. And when I respond to God through the person of Christ, he calls me from the lesser gods of my life, to which I still cling. And he says, I am the giver of life. I am the one who is. Cling to me. When you submit yourself to Christ, means you can't be Lord of your life anymore. But you know what else it means? It means you don't have to be. You don't have to be something that you're not and that you can't ever be. It's exhausting to try to be something that you're not. And it's freeing to finally just get to be who God created you to be. Let God be you and you be you. Psalm 96 invites us to sing a new song. And the problem with singing a new song is that I am so desperately connected to the old song. I know its rhythms and I know its words by heart. It's a song that says, I am at the center. I am the Lord of me. But we're invited to sing a new song to Yahweh. And part of learning the way of Jesus is learning the lyrics to a new song, the new rhythms. But they're good lyrics, and they're good rhythms. The new song goes like this. You are the one. You're the one who is. You are the one who knows me, who made me, who loves me. And you are the center of all existence. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Let me just invite you in these moments before we sing. Just repeat that. To say to God that you are the one. You are the one who made me. You are the one that knows me, everything. The good, the not so good, and the bad. And you're the one who loves me. Loves me even while you know the good, the not so good, and the bad. And once again, invite Yahweh, our Lord Jesus Christ, be at the center of your life. Father, in these moments, move us closer to a fuller discipleship, a fuller following of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In these moments, O Lord, move your Spirit among us so that we can love you deeper and better and more fully. That we can know the freedom of letting go of any hindrance, laying it at your feet. To be free to acknowledge who you are and to claim who we are in you. Bless us in these moments of commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.